stand and take our Bible and turn to the little letter of Colossians. We are coming to the end of the book of Colossians. It doesn't sound like a book, but it is. It's in the form of a letter where today we're on chapter 4. Steve and Chris have moved us out of chapter 3 into chapter 4. And today, completing the ESV says, further instructions and even final instructions as Paul closes his letter. Last week, Chris did verses 1 and 2 and 3 and, no, 2, 3 and 4. Today we'll do 5 and 6, which are on the back of your bulletin, and hopefully you'll read them with me now. So Colossians 4, 5 and 6, let's read together. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, as we move now into the time when we come under your word, we sang just now, Lord, have mercy on me. We need that for our initial salvation. And then we call upon it for our very lives. And we thank you that you pour out your mercy upon us and your grace and your love. And I pray that even now as we sit under these few words, pithy words, but few and important, that you will emblazon them in our hearts and that you will create in us an innate desire to be all that these words exhort us to be. And by your spirit that dwells within us, those who know Christ, that we will be this, not only to one another, but especially to those who are still outside faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn how to live wisely for the sake of the gospel, to be effective witnesses for Christ in this modern world, and that these few words before us today will help us to be exactly that. Help us, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, in closing, the main section of his letter, Paul has called already his keen Christian readers, and I say that on purpose because it's not just Christian readers or his readers, it's readers who are hanging on every word he's saying. I always imagine that when they would have received this first letter for the first time and they would have read it, they would have been very interested in what Paul had to say, especially as he starts to wrap things up. So I hope and pray that we are also keen readers and listeners today to the Word of God. And he has called them, just previously in the text which Chris looked at last week, to be a people who are marked by steadfast prayerfulness, continual prayer, and also along with that being watchful, being spiritually alert in the days in which they live, and also cultivating and demonstrating a pure heart of thanksgiving toward God. It's a good combination, prayerful, watchful, thankful. And Paul has called them to that, not for the first time in the letter, but for the several times, and as he closes, he reminds them of it. So it is clear that to Paul, indeed to all the writers of the New Testament, that this posture of prayerfulness, alertness, thanksgiving is just an essential element of genuine Christian living, isn't it? We can't consider ourselves to be on the right path if that isn't a part of our real life. So Paul knew that all and any gospel success in his personal life and in his ministry life was dependent upon God's work of grace. He knew he couldn't just muster it up all by himself. And he knew that God had to do a work of grace in his heart first, and then in those to whom he ministered. That this was a work of God, and that he was called to be partaker in it. And so, praying to God for everything in this manner was as indispensable to the spiritual life as breathing is to our physical life. But in addition to exhorting his keen readers to pray, in that way and to be alert and thankful. He also asked them to take some of that time that they were praying to pray for him, particularly in his apostolic ministry of evangelism and discipleship. He needed their prayer. But along with that, now as we move into this section, he also calls them to be as actively engaged in the ministry of the gospel with him, right where they were in Colossae. So he was in prison in Rome, and he was requesting their prayer. And he, in Rome, and the prison, was being and doing all he possibly could. And he was calling them to do the same where they were, which was a long way away. And so Paul is calling, he stands as an apostle doing his thing in prison and wherever he was led. But he's calling his readers to a mutual commitment of ministry, to be engaged in their own sphere of influence. You know, we all have our own sphere of influence, don't we? People with whom we are in constant contact, sometimes just a one-off contact, but many where you see people again and again and again. And those are the people with whom we have been given the opportunity to develop relationships with. And I think Paul is aware of that, talking to these people at that time, in that culture, saying, yes, you are now a Christian and you enjoy the community of the saints, as you should, and fellowship and love the fellowship of the saints. But your primary role is not within the body of Christ all by itself, but to go. To go out into the world and to share with your life and testimony those who don't yet know Christ. And he's calling them along with him to go. He's saying, well, he's not saying, but it's true that although he was an apostle, the Bible never calls apostles supermen or super apostles or those upon whom all the responsibility of ministry lays. The ministry of the gospel is always a shared ministry, isn't it? And Paul is closing this letter with these words that he would be remiss to hold back. So these words today, I'm going to read them again. This is like two little verses. If you're keen to memorize scripture for the purpose of using it and applying it, these would be two good ones because it's where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And when it says outsiders, that's not a put-down comment, a derogatory comment. It doesn't sound politically correct nowadays. But it's just the truth. Walk in wisdom towards those who are not believers, to people who are not Christians. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, Paul is calling his readers to be effective witnesses for Christ. And I would hasten to guess that if we were to corral all our desires, if we really got down to the real nitty-gritty and said, what do you really want your life to count for in Christ? Is it not that really, when all is said and done, that we just want to be an effective witness for Christ? It should be. If we claim to have experienced the saving power of Christ in our lives, and he has transformed us, he has had mercy on us, as we just belted out, Son of David, have mercy on me. I was blind. I was blind to the gospel. I was lost in sin and darkness. I was destined for the pit. But Jesus saved me, and I've experienced his saving grace. If that is true of us, then our utmost desire should be in our lives, in the time that we have, to be effective witnesses for the sake of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, what else could top that? Nothing in the big scheme of things. Oh, we can find lots of littler things, lesser things that would occupy our minds and hearts and efforts. But if you really step back and look at life and all its greatness and understand how short the time is, we must conclude that the gospel ministry that we have amongst us is a shared one, and we have been given the tremendous duty and opportunity and privilege of shedding the light of Christ into the dark world. And Paul is saying, hey, it's not all the apostles who do all the work. He's in prison. He's saying, you guys in Colossae, you guys in Pacifica, here's what you're to do. You're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. And he's speaking especially toward those outside the church in this context. So that's what we're looking at today. Of course, we're supposed to do all these things within the context of the church. But there's a special attitude and appropriate behavior when we are ministering outside the church. And there's a reason for that, for this wisdom and speech and making use of the time. There's a purpose, so that you know how you ought to answer everyone. How many times have we been in ministry opportunity situations where you come away thinking, ah, I missed that opportunity. Or I was so dumb in what I said. What was I thinking? And you only wish you had a better chance to go back and seize that moment. But the moment's gone, because you weren't ready. And Paul is aware of that. He has a sense of urgency. And he is keen to arrest the attention of his readers so that they would take these to heart. I would imagine that these Colossian Christians took these words to heart. And that if they did and applied them, they would have become effective witnesses in their sphere of influence, in their time. And it's exactly the same for us. If you and I deliberately together, individually and together, take these two verses to heart. And see, when we leave here today with a renewed resolve to be all this and more by God's grace, then we can be a powerful testimony for Christ. The results in the lives of those who don't believe are in God's hands, right? We are called to be this and allow God to draw those whom he will. And isn't it exciting to think that God can use your life, your testimony of saving power of Christ, to bring others to a saving knowledge of him? It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That's the way he does it. He can do it completely without us if he wants to. And sometimes he does. Like with Paul, just knocked him off his high horse. Wasn't much involvement of man in that one, was there? But usually he uses his saints and circumstances and other people. So we want to be, I'll make a statement for us as Christians, we want to be effective witnesses for Christ in the presence of everyone within our sphere of influence. That means that you shouldn't be like just choosy about whom you want to be an effective witness for. There shouldn't be anyone that you are okay with falling through the cracks just because you don't like them much. That should even give us more pause to think, wow, Lord, have mercy on me. Why? Because Christ didn't let anyone fall through the cracks. He went after people, didn't he? In his own way. We know that Paul, from his writings, was a true ambassador of Christ, wasn't he? It's hard to find in history a more effective ambassador for Christ than the Apostle Paul. He was all in. He was courageous. He was self-giving. He was sacrificial. He was honest and open. He was bold, fearless. He was also equipped, but he was also able to equip. And that's what he did so well. But as I said, for the gospel to advance all over the world, those who claim to have experienced the saving power of Christ must be willing to demonstrate and share their living testimony in Christ in a way that God may use to draw those whom we will save to himself. So in this little passage, Paul gives If you break it down, it's really a threefold command along with that higher purpose of why obedience to this command is so important. Threefold command: walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Always use gracious speech, seasoned with salt, as it were. And what is the higher purpose if we do those things? As we do those things consistently, God will open our eyes and our hearts to know, like just to know and discern how we ought to answer each person. Which implies that there's a difference in the way we talk to people. You notice that people are quite different in the way they engage, and that a canned testimony is kind of weak and dull, isn't it? There are many organizations or even churches where we tend to, in our attempt to disciple people, we tell them how to do something and just do this and see what happens. It's kind of canned sometimes. We have to be willing to engage and be wise and listen and engage and talk and step back and be gracious and find out where people are and talk and listen and know how you ought to answer. You know, it's one thing to know how you ought to answer someone and then to actually do it. How many times do we know, I ought to say that, but I'm not going to, I'm going to say this. And it's usually the lesser of the good. We, as we grow older and more mature in Christ, we should be getting better at being witnesses for Him. Our wisdom, our use of the time, our speech, our answers should be improving. And by that I mean they should be becoming more solid, they should be more theologically sound and accurate. They should represent the person of God and of Christ and the Spirit and the Word of God better. It should be more biblical, right? It should make more sense. It should be more attractive. It should draw people to see the glory of Christ. He's absolutely beautiful, isn't he? We just need to put him up there and let him draw people to himself. That we just have people look at us and just point them to Christ. We should be getting much better at that as we mature in Christ, the longer we walk with him. So let's take a brief look. This is a pretty simple text. I really don't think I'm going to take very long to do this, but I've said that before. However, the first element, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk. This is the manner of your life. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul has already prayed for these very people. Now he's wrapping it up. But at the beginning, chapter 1, he's told them, he's been praying for them, and he's prays for them in this way. From the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in Ephesians 5, a similar letter to Colossians, written around the same time while he was in prison, he said this in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So when it comes to showing wisdom toward outsiders, Paul doesn't say, he doesn't explicitly say what to do in every situation. He's giving us freedom to discern that as we learn to apply this new set, I guess, of beliefs and understanding of life. We apply it to our lives in every situation. So when it comes to showing wisdom toward outsiders, Paul is calling them, it seems, to a particular attitude that is fitting, that is appropriate, because of the fact that they do not share our common faith. It is unwise to relate to those who are outside the faith as if they are inside the faith, isn't it? If we just start using Christian jargon and assuming everyone understands what you understand, and they have no idea what you're talking about, but you just keep on blurting it out, I think that's unwise. We have to be willing to say, like, do you understand anything that I'm saying right now? Like, God, do you understand anything I'm saying, I'm talking about when I say God, or the Bible, or Jesus? Because we assume that they know, and people don't know. Paul is saying that our conduct, our behavior, our acts must be guided by wisdom that has its basis in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of man. It's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? The wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God is, to man, it's actually foolishness. Like the message of the cross, which is the wisest thing ever, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. At the end of Romans, after Paul has written 11 chapters of theology, he says this, chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, that to him be glory forever. Amen." And that's after he's just spoken of the tremendous wisdom of God in salvation. James the apostle differentiates the wisdom of man from the wisdom of God in his letter. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says this. Chapter 3, verse 17 of James, 13 to 18 is the fuller differential. But he says this, speaking of the wisdom of man and the wisdom of that comes from above. He says, "But the wisdom from above, from heaven, from God, is first pure." So walking in wisdom, if you just bring that over, it's pure in God's sight, not in your sight, the way that God describes pure. "Then peaceable," that's good. "Gentle," this is wisdom, gentle. "It's open to reason." It's a wise man who is open to reason. Even if you don't agree with it, you don't have to agree with people who have a different opinion, a different philosophy, even a different theology. You don't have to argue and win the battle. You have to be willing to step back and be gracious and say, okay, I'm open to, not that you would be swayed, you hold to where you know, but just be not so intent on winning the argument. How many of you have tried to win an argument for Christ? Hands up and down really quick. Okay. We tend to. We get fired up, and we should get fired up because this is important stuff. We should be passionate. But passion with grace is pretty powerful, isn't it? Passion with love and wisdom and taking a step back is a powerful and attractive and winsome attitude. That is what Paul, I think, is asking for. Open to reason. The wisdom from above is full of mercy. Full of mercy. And good fruits. It is impartial and sincere. It's a good description of wisdom from above. And God is saying, Paul is saying, walk in that type of wisdom toward outsiders. So Paul doesn't give specific examples of what the walk of wisdom looks like, but it is fair to suggest the simplest way to walk in wisdom is to follow Christ and his pattern of living. Because he is the supreme example of full and authentic human living as the example, isn't he? That means we have to study Christ. Paul had the courage or confidence, humility to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Just in everything. That's a high call. He wouldn't have said that because he thought he was anything. He said that because he knew he was nothing. But he was owned by Jesus Christ. So walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Be wise in your behavior toward non-Christians. Be wise. Be sensitive to their feelings, to what they're sensitive. Be sensitive to that. Care for them. Don't expect them to think and behave and speak the way you think they ought to. Have compassion with them. Pay attention to them. Figure it out. Take time. Don't get impatient. Love them. May your love cause us to open up. We sang that. So the next element of the command helps us to understand what the walk of wisdom looks like. Specifically, walking in wisdom must entail making the best use of the time. Or making the most of every opportunity that presents itself. Paul has just asked them for prayer that God may open doors for him so that he may declare the gospel. I think in that same context, making the best use of the time when God opens those doors for us, that we seize that moment. Not running in like a bull in a china shop and just, there's the open door, here I come. That's unwise, isn't it? When God opens the door, which we have to discern when and when that isn't, we have to be ready, which will be more likely to happen if we are continually steadfast in prayer, right? Watchful in it, thankful for it, praying for others that God may open the door for them. And then when he opens the door for us, we're ready. Are you ready when God opens the door for you to share the glories of Christ? To share your own experience of the saving power of Christ? If you leave today, this afternoon, and you bump into someone at Safeway or someone on the way to work or someone in your neighborhood, and they ask you a question about your faith, just out of nowhere, would you think you'll be ready to go through that door and accurately share with them the hope you have? That's what we need to make. Because Paul says you have to make the best use of the time. And of course, we know that just in life, we only have 24 hours a day, and we're to be wise in the way you use our time, right? We've got to do the right things in the right measure. We've got to, right, and not fritter away on useless things. That's an element of wisdom for sure, but it seems that Paul isn't talking about just that only here. It seems that he's talking more about time and the concept of the salvation, historical significance of time. That time is short. That we live in an age between the ascension of Christ after his death and resurrection and his imminent return, this church age. There's this eschatological tension that theologians call the already not yet syndrome or tension. And there's a sense of urgency, isn't there, in time, because it's short. And it seems to be more that Paul has that sense of time, because Paul was definitely urgent, wasn't he? Paul was one, that's why he's saying, be ready, be on the alert, not just for your own protection of your own spiritual life, but be ready so that you may be used when the time comes to just proclaim Christ. Because I'm sure that not many of us have had complete strangers or people who are totally outside the faith come and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, can you talk to me about Jesus? When's the last time that happened? Doesn't normally happen that way. But wisdom means paying attention to what is going on in the lives of those who are in our sphere of influence. Because we know, don't we, that behind the mask that everything is okay, everything isn't okay. And there are questions and doubts and fears and anxieties and real concerns and longings. And we are filled, or we are surrounded by people who are very close to us, actually, in family and co-workers and neighbors, who are desperately empty. And they've shown you, you know some people, don't you, who have showed signs of I need help. That might be an open door for us to be bold enough with a compassionate heart to go alongside for the purpose of loving them. Jesus said, he summed up our Christian life quite pretty easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. The whole commandment hangs on these two. Making the best use of the time. There's a sense in this of making the best use of the sense of buying up or buying out time. Snapping up a bargain. You know when you see a bargain in a shop and it's just like red tag and say, wow, that's a bargain. You snap that up like no, right? You don't even hesitate. You're all laughing because you do it. And it's okay to do that. How much more when the opportunity to buy out the time, to take the opportunity to, and we're not talking about the full-on bringing someone, but just to be an effective witness for Christ. Remember, it can be take many, many years, many different people, occasions, but you can be a part in the chain of being a solid testimony for Christ. Don't be a person who spoils it by being whatever adjective you want to go in there. Just by being inappropriate, contentious, arrogant, proud, unwise, foolish, unattractive. Well, don't spoil it for the others who are coming alongside who just want to love people to Christ with boldness and conviction and confidence and calling people to repent and to be bold enough to share the actual gospel with people. But be one in this big line of what God is doing who helps the cause of Christ. So this making use of the time, not making use of time, making use of the time in which we live, which is undoubtedly short. Jesus was urgent in his time. So it means making the best use. Don't panic. There's no need to panic because God doesn't panic. He told us don't be anxious. Don't be overly anxious about even your unsaved loved ones. God cares for them more than you do, and he's doing stuff that you don't even know. And it's in his hands. Don't come across as an overzealous fanatic that causes outsiders to just roll their eyes and run away as soon as they possibly can. That's unwise, I think. Of course, true zeal with passion for Christ that is absolutely spirit-filled, that you can't contain that. God will use that. But I'm talking about that way where we tend to go over the top. Don't do that. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. And then it comes down to all that combined. The old tongue. Our speech. Our words. How important they are. Let your speech. It means it's your responsibility It's each one of our, the words that come out of our mouth are our responsibility. No one makes you say things. Let your speech be gracious. What word did I miss out from the text? Always. Always. Let your speech always be gracious. And this is specifically toward outsiders, those who are outside of the faith, those people who drive you absolutely nuts. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Those who won't give you any open door. But when they do, let your speech at that moment make the best use of that time. And may it always first be gracious. That means grace-based. Why? Because God has been gracious to you. If you read the Bible, which you do, and as you read the Word of God, do you find any, like, have you found any, like, hard, contentious, ungracious words that God said to you yet? That you consider, that's really harsh, God. That's, you shouldn't have said that. And it's always gracious, isn't it? It may be true. It may sting a little bit. And cut deep to the heart, but it's always gracious, isn't it? So let your speech always be gracious, and with this metaphor, seasoned with salt. Enhancing, flavoring, not dull. Don't let our speech be dull when we speak of the glories of Christ. But let it be an enhancing, preserving, if like, flavoring. Bringing some zest to the occasion. Making it taste better. So that it would draw people in. And this is part of walking in wisdom and making the best use of the time. He is not saying be soft and weak, you know, and just never going, never talking about the cross and sin and death. And hell and eternity and judgment. It doesn't mean never mention those things. Because we have to. If we're going to be effective witnesses. We can't leave the cross of Christ on the table. We have to say that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead. And he appeared and he ascended. And he's ruling and reigning. He's coming back. That he satisfied the wrath of God. That he died for your sin. We have to be willing to preach the gospel and to just let the bare message of the gospel have its way with people. Even if they still think it's crazy and foolish. Just because we tell people the gospel doesn't mean, oh, I thought it was foolish, now I think it's wise. That's God's work. Usually when you tell people the gospel again and again, they still think it's crazy. Your mum and dad and your brother and sister and your aunt and uncle, your co-worker, your neighbor, who you've tried to witness to, they still think it doesn't make sense. You see why this is a work of God? Our call is to be effective witnesses, to be walk in wisdom, make the best use of the time, be gracious in our speech, always. Paul is calling his readers to speak with their unbelieving family members, friends, neighbors, with gracious, warm, and winsome words and attitudes. Don't get involved in useless arguments and points of contention. Not useless. I mean, there's bound to be conflict, right? I'm not talking about don't argue. There's a way of arguing that is good, right? An argument, and it can get, of course it's going to get hot and the temperatures rise. That's part of the emotion. But in that state, that time, we have to trust in God to be gracious in our speech. Sometimes it means just to stop. Wisdom sometimes means, I think, we'll pick this up later. I can see this is annoying you. I don't want to annoy you. Perhaps we can pick this up another time. Let's think about it. Thank you for even discussing it this far. So our speech is to reflect the garment of grace that we put on. Remember back in chapter 3, we put on those garments of grace as new people in Christ. We've still got those on, remember? And here they were compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, gentleness, and patience. And with that clothing of Christ, we then always let our speech be gracious. See, this is not complicated what Paul is saying here, but it can become quite difficult in the real nitty-gritty of relationships where eternal things are at stake in a society that is actually hostile to the gospel. So before we, we can easily begin making excuses or throw in our opinions about how to engage in the spiritual battleground in which we find ourselves. For it is a spiritual battleground, isn't it? Some of your homes are spiritual battlegrounds. Or the workplace, or your neighbors, or your brothers and sisters. It's just, you just can't go there. But Paul draws our attention to the higher purpose that this command serves. It's for that little conjunction, so that. All those things you're doing consistently, so that you, not just you all, he's saying, but you individually too, as part of the all, may know how you ought to answer each person. As we are consistent in being wise, using the time, gracious speech, we will grow in our skill, if you like, of how to answer each person. How you ought to. 1 Peter 3:14 takes a similar angle on this subject that we all do well to receive. And in the context of suffering for the sake of righteousness, Peter says this: have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, which they may well do, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you, hey, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Why do you have this hope in this dead, supposedly risen Savior? What is it about when the opportunity comes? Being prayerful and alert and thankful and wise and making the use of the time and being gracious in speech. Be ready to answer each person as that person ought to be answered. And that means we have to have an understanding of the way that person is, most times, if it's in an ongoing relationship. Right? Know the people. Know yourself. And know the people whom you are in relation with. And even with complete strangers, like, be wise. Leave a good taste of Christ. So these closing instructions, I think they carry a lot of weight, don't they? They were undoubtedly received with a soberness of spirit, I'm sure, by these original readers. And I hope today they sober us up. They are kind of arresting words, aren't they? Because as positive as they are and desirable to possess, they also reveal our lack, don't they? They reveal our lack. That sometimes we're not wise in our walk towards outsiders. Sometimes we miss the opportunity. Sometimes we're not very gracious in our speech toward outsiders. We let them get under our skin. And we just talk back the way they talk to us. And the spirit is gone. So let us just briefly evaluate ourselves before the Word of God. As a believer who claims to have experienced the saving power of Christ in your life, do you walk in wisdom toward those who are still outside the family of God? Good. You should be doing that. You all said, yes, I do, right? Good. You passed the first part. Okay. Is that wisdom that you are now walking in marked by you making the best use of the time that God has given you? When those doors open up, do you know how and when, what to say? Not perfectly, but you go in there with this heart of, Lord, I'm yours. Give me your words. How are you when the door does open? Do you make best use of that? Do you buy out that time? Do you seize the moment? And when you go through that beautiful open door, is your speech gracious? Is it seasoned with salt, attractive because you care for that person who opened the door? I'm not saying you don't barge in a closed door and the other person on the other side, oh, well, the door was open. No, it wasn't. You just barged open. You just broke the lock down and I'm coming in. I don't have time. There's not enough time left. You have to hear what I have to say. And wife, if God gets hold of you to be someone who stands up on the soapbox and just preaches the gospel, then all power to you. Like the Billy Grahams of the world, the Pauls, those who cannot but stand out in the public marketplace and preach. We need them too, don't we? But the norm is us. As you are walking, as you are making best use of the time, as you are being gracious in your speech, are you finding it as you mature in Christ that you are getting better at being a witness for Christ? Or worse? Some people get worse as they mature in Christ because they get bolder, but they get ahead of themselves and become a liability almost. Because with knowledge and theological training and everything, you can get puffed up and think you know more. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care for them, right? Love them. Love people. When you love people as they are, not as you wish they were, they might just give you an ear. And one day ask you questions. And then you'll know how you ought to answer them, and you will answer them. So how are we to prepare ourselves to be better? We have to know the Word. We have to follow Christ more. We have to be more prayerful. It's not new. This is the same old stuff from different angles. But we need to be biblical in our approach. We have to be convinced in our hearts of the reality of the saving grace of Christ. We can't share with those who don't know what we ourselves haven't already experienced, expecting them to be impressed with God. Become better acquainted with the basic principles of the Christian faith. Know the gospel. Learn the doctrines of Christ. Attend the Bible studies that we have. Join the Bible studies. Read the Word. Develop friends within the church with those who want to study the Word with you. And don't be anxious about it. Don't be afraid to testify to the world of those, the one who died for you and atoned for your sin. You see, Paul, he envisaged at this time a community that would be able to hold its own in the culture in which they lived. He knew he was sending them out. Like Jesus said, I'm sending you out like to the wolves, so to speak. But he expected them to hold their own in the culture. and to win attention by the attractiveness of its wisdom in living and in its speech. It was true then and it was true today. So, closing, may we just be open books. Let's make our life as have an attractive cover. You know, you say you can't judge the book by its cover, but at least make our cover attractive, whatever that may look like. It's kind of vague, but so that when people do open the book and they start reading it, they like it. And they want to read some more, because there's a lot of people, he said as he closed his Bible, so he's not going to speak anymore. There was a lot of people who will not read the Bible, and they will not come to a church and hear someone like me say things I've just said, because they're not interested. But they will read you. They will read you, and they will observe you, and they will judge their, or form their opinion accordingly, based on what you showed them. Now, that may not be completely fair, but that's what people do. People judge Christianity on Christians. Apart from the Word of God. Completely apart. People remain, and that's not a good excuse for them, but that's the reason they have. I'm not interested in the Bible. I'm not interested in going to church because I know some Christians. And those Christians are ordinarily, or usually not the ones who are living in a purely authentic, genuine Christian life. It's often those who have hurt them with lack of wisdom, not making the best use of the time, and not using gracious, loving speech. So may we be all this and more, amen, to a world that needs to hear the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as we pause to just allow your word to speak to us, even in our silence, we just thank you. Thank you that you are ultimately wisdom. And you have planned in this course of space, time, and history to bring about salvation to a people for yourself. Thank you that you have called many of us in this room this morning to yourself in Christ. And we pray for those in here today who may still be outside the body of Christ. Lord, help us to minister grace to them. Help us to be wise and loving and gracious and keen to understand them. We give you thanks, Lord. Help us to be your people at this time, in this place, for your glory and our highest good. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us grace. And give us a sense of the time in which you have placed us. We ask this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen.